We're going to be looking at the book of 1 John again. I'd like to do a redaction. I don't know if you folks know what redactions are. Anybody that reads the newspaper understands that. Sometimes they make mistakes. That would be me. So my redaction this week is, I guess last week I said something that was not correct, so I'd like to correct that. In the book of Acts, chapter 17, verse 11, it says, don't believe anything I say, but go study, because the men that they were speaking of was Paul and Silas, and the group that was listening went and looked at their scripture to make sure that Paul and Silas were saying things that lined up with the word, with what was written, with what God had said previously. So I'm going to give you that same admonishment. And then from there, I'd like to go into a word of prayer, if you would join me. Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for the chance to be able to study and to be able to learn about you and learn about your word. We thank you for the men that wrote it down so many years ago. We thank you that you've given us ears to hear and eyes to see and availability to be able to continue in this word. Just ask that you would bless it, make it go forth, may it be multiplied, and may it be a good witnessing tool for you, and may you get all the glory. Amen. Spoiler alert. I'm going to the end of the book. So we're going to go to 1 John chapter 5. Put your finger in chapter 3 if you think about it, because we're going to start there. But I want to give you a spoiler alert and tell you that 1 John 5:21 says, dear children, keep yourself from idols. Now, we've been studying in Sunday school about the cults. The cults are full of idols. We also got pointed out today that not only were the cults full of idols, but we've got plenty of them today. They had plenty of them back then. It's nothing really new, but it's out there, and you need to be aware of it. You need to be understanding. That's why we immerse ourselves in the Word of God, so that we can know the truth. And what's the truth do for us? It sets us free, that's right. So, let's go back to 1 John chapter 3. And it says that, behold what manner of the love the Father has given us, that we should be called the children of God, and that is what we are. The reason the world does not know us is it did not know him. Beloved, we are now children of God, and what we will be has not yet been revealed, and what we know when Christ appears, we will be like him, for we will see him as he is. And everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as Christ is pure. There's a scripture that says that we see dimly through a glass, we see dimly in a mirror. And I think that this reflects back to what we were talking about last week about being in the light or being in the dark. We need to understand that right now we don't see ourselves fully for who we are because we are living in a darkened world. That doesn't mean that our light won't shine like I talked about last week before men, but it does mean that we're living in a diminished world. We're living in a world that is encapsulated by sin, and we need to understand that. Not only is it encapsulated by sin, but it's also got the chief sinner. He got thrown down. The book of Revelation, which John also wrote, talks about him being cast down to the earth, where he gets to freely roam. It also talks in Scripture about him freely roaming, seeking whom he can devour. I mean, this is a pretty fierce enemy. It's somebody you don't want to mess with. But we have encouragement today from John to be able to overcome that. That's what he tells us. But back to the sin issue, everyone who practices sin practices lawlessness as well. Indeed, sin is lawlessness. But you know that Christ appeared to take away the sins, and in him there is no sin. No one who remains in him keeps on sinning. No one who continues to sin has seen him or know him. Verse 7. Little children, let no one deceive you. The one who practices righteousness is righteous, just as Christ is righteous. The one who practices sin is of the devil, because the devil has been sinning from the very start. That is why the Son of God was revealed, to destroy the works of the devil. That's where our hope lies, folks. That's why, even though in this world and in this darkness we see going on around us, we still have that hope. Verse 9, anyone born of God refuses to practice sin because God's seed abides in him, and he cannot go on sinning because he has been born of God. By this, the children of God are distinguished from the children of the devil, or differentiated. Anyone who does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is anyone who does not love his brother. It's very interesting, as I've been reading through this, I came upon the word practice, and I kept thinking about practice. Now, the word means hold on to in the Greek, or hold. And I thought that was kind of interesting. But I want to go just to, for lack of a better term, more of a vulgar interpretation. I'll call it the gym interpretation. Practice. We're told two things that we're practicing here. One is that we're practicing righteousness. That doesn't mean that we have taken a hold of, like the Greek says, righteousness. But the righteousness is imputed to us. It's given to us. It's a free gift. It comes from the Lord Jesus Christ himself. He is the only one, the only thing that is righteous. He gives us that righteousness. The other thing that we're told not to practice, not to hold on to give up, throw it away, get rid of it, is sin. Now, Jesus came and bore all of our sins on the cross, past, present, and future. Like I talked about last week, that reminds me of the infinity symbol. It's something that I don't comprehend. I can't put that all together in my mind. But definitely it's happened, it is happening, and it will happen. I think that that's why John told us in his first writings that if anyone does sin, we have a Savior that is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. Does that mean that today you can still ask for forgiveness? By all means. Anytime you need to, you turn to the Lord Jesus Christ and tell him, hey, this is what's going on. This is what's for me. But it also means that you can reach out to others and give them that same hope that you have. You can tell them about their sin. You can have them repent of their sin. That's what it's all about. And then move forward from there. If you do sin again, you still have that availability. It doesn't go away. Christ does not distance himself from you because you sin. You distance yourself from him because you sin. But you can always turn around and go back. Amen. Then, after all of that, we're told that we need to, in verse 11, this message you have heard from the beginning, we should love one another. John's big on love. I don't remember the exact numbers, but in the book of John, it is enumerated many times. And as short as this book is, it's enumerated even many more times. So remember last week I said John kind of repeats himself? Well, this is one of the repeats, okay? He wants to bring this up, and I think he wants to hammer it home. So what he's saying in all this is this message that you have heard from the beginning, we should love one another. Do not be like Cain, who belonged to the evil one and murdered his brother. And why did he slay him? Because his own deeds were evil, while those of his brother were righteous. So do not be surprised, brothers, if the world hates you. Remember, we were talking about the world just a moment ago. It hates you because you love the Lord Jesus Christ and you have him in your life. You have him in your heart. You have him in your soul. The world is not going to put up with that. They are going to come after you with everything they've got, because their leader, their Antichrist, is putting it in his mind that he needs to eradicate that. That's what his whole plan is. He wants to get rid of you. He wants to get rid of Jesus Christ if he could. Praise God, he can't. But between here and there, we see dimly. So keep your focus, but understand that we're not quite there yet, okay? But keep working, keep striving. By this we know what love is, that Jesus laid down his life for us, that we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers. Verse 17, if anyone with earthly possessions sees his brother in need but withholds his compassion from him, how can we then, how can the love of God abide in him? I heard a couple of things this week. I thought it was rather fascinating. One of them was, if we're to love our brother, or if we're to love our neighbor, is what they said, I'm going to need a whole new mess of neighbors. And I thought that was funny, because that's what we want to do. We want to change it. We want to be able to throw that group away and then be able to look for, I don't know, different ones, easier ones, ones that aren't so challenging, maybe ones you don't know so well. But I would purport that what John is speaking to is that we need to love the brethren. We need to love our brothers and sisters out here. It's first to the church and then to the world. Now, that doesn't take away your obligation to reach out to the world, but it does give you an obligation to have a greater love for those that are of your own family, your own clan, your own group. That's us, folks. So love your brother. I would encourage you also to do it both in truth and action. That's what John says in the book. And I heard another story. I thought this was kind of fun. Outside of a well-known eatery, a fast food chain, the manager put his people in control of the store and went outside and helped a 96-year-old World War II vet change a tire on his vehicle. I thought that was definitely one way that you can show your love for your brother. This man went out and helped that guy change his tire. Now, I don't know. Maybe he had other resource or other availability to be able to do stuff like that. But I'll tell you what, that is showing love to your brother, even though they may not be your brother. They may not be the brethren. But that's showing true love. If you see somebody in, what did it call here? If anyone has earthly possessions but withholds his compassion from him. Now, how's that for a paradigm shift? I've got an earthly possession, but I'm going to put my compassion out there. It doesn't have to be something that you're physically handing to them. It's your compassion towards them. It's your compassion towards your brother and your sister. It's your compassion towards that person standing on the side of the road. We drive past people. The other day we drove past a pickup truck and there was a guy walking alongside the road. My first inclination, I wanted to stop and I wanted to offer him a ride. I thought maybe it was their pickup truck back there and all they needed was a haul out to Fruta, which we could have easily done. My heart goes out to people like that. Is it always easy? No. Is it always convenient? No, but I think that way. So I would encourage you, within the constraints of being safe, and within the constraints of understanding what your abilities are, reach out to those folks. You're going to give them more of a blessing than you can understand in helping them out than quoting any scripture you can. That's what we talked about in Sunday school today. You're going to give them way more ability to be able to understand what the love of Christ is all about by just being there for them. First John chapter 4, verse 1 says, Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. For many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you will know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God, and every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard is coming and is already in the world at this time. You, little children, are from God and have overcome them, because greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. They are in the world. That is why they speak from the world's perspective, and the world listens to them. We are from God. Whoever knows God listens to us, and whoever is not from God does not listen to us. That is how we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of deception. Understand that the world listens to its own, and it hears very clearly what it wants to hear. It probably won't listen to you. But if you stand out there long enough and you keep your witness clean, we're going to talk about that in a minute, it will see the difference. They'll come up to you and ask you what that difference is. Then that's when you need to be ready and prepared both in season and out of season to give the word. However, we are from God. And whoever knows God listens to us. Whoever does not know God does not listen to us. Are they going to listen to you? There's multiple litmus tests. One of them is, will they listen to you? The other one is, do they believe this word right here? That's the other litmus test. If you are listening to somebody say something, and you want to know what's truth, compare it to the Word of God. Compare it to what you already know. Compare it to what the Holy Spirit's telling you right at that moment. He'll guide you and direct you in all truth. That's what He says. We've got that promise. We can hold on to that. So when you're listening to something going on, you're reading something, or you're talking with somebody, hold that litmus test up and says, does this match up with the Word? Does this match up with what the Lord's telling me? Am I going to be able to rightly divide the Word? Not only this Word, but also any of the other things, the cacophony that the world wants to put before your ears. And it's out there. It's a mess of noise, I'll tell you. So we move on from testing the spirits to understanding what the true spirit is. Beloved, let us love one another, because love comes from God. That's it right there. The true spirit is God, and love comes from Him. It's not anything else. It's not all the darkness around us. It's true love. Anyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not know love does not know God, because God is love. This is how God's love was revealed to us. God sent His one and only Son into the world so that we might live through Him. Does that sound familiar? Does that sound like any other writings that John's written before? And love consists in this. Not that we loved God, but that He loved us, and He sent His Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Beloved, if God loves us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God remains in us, and His love is perfect in us. By this we know that we remain in Him, and He in us. He has given us His Spirit, that's the Holy Spirit, and we have seen and testified that the Father has sent His Son to be the Savior of the world. If anyone confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, and God abides in Him, and He in God, and we have come to know and believe that the love of God has for us. God is love. Whoever abides in love abides in God, and God in him. In this way we know we have been perfected among us, so that we may have confidence on the day of judgment. For this, in this world, we are just like Him. So we're becoming more and more like Him. There is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear, because fear involves punishment. The one who fears has not been perfected in love. We love because He first loved us. If anyone says, I love God, but hates his brother, he is a liar. For anyone who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And we have this commandment from Him. Whoever loves God must love his brother as well. Like I said, John repeats himself quite frequently in here. So understand that he's hammering home the fact that we need to love our brother so that we can accurately love God too. It's an equation. It's a mathematical equation. If this, it equals that. Or you can work it backwards. That equals because of this. You see what I'm saying? He puts it in both those contexts. He works that out in both directions. But understand this, and this is the key to that. And that was back in verse 19. We love because he first loved us. He created us because he wanted somebody to have fellowship with. That's what we're all about. He wanted to be able to send us into the world, being here from the creation, to be able to love him and have fellowship with him. But unfortunately, the one that got thrown down to the world now has power over the world. Stop that. But there's hope. All you need to do is give yourself, give your life, give your heart and your soul to the Lord Jesus Christ, and you can start that relationship again. That's what this is all about. That's what this is all leading to. That's what John's saying here. All you need to do is repent of your sin, give yourself over to the Lord Jesus Christ, and you'll know God, and you'll have the Holy Spirit to guide and direct you. That's what we've been talking about here. John goes on, though. He wants to let you know that what that does for you is that you've overcome the world. Chapter 5, verse 1. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. That's what we were just talking about. And everyone who loves the Father also loves the one born of him. That was the Lord Jesus Christ. By this, we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and keep his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. Sound familiar? Christ said, take my yoke, for it's light and it's easy. Now, I don't know about you, but a yoke connotates some things in my mind that don't always sound real easy. The other day, we got to see some draft horses at work. Well, guess what? They had a yoke on. That's what was making them be able to facilitate making the carriage that we were in be pulled. That sounds like work. But Jesus tells us that his yoke is easy and it's light. It says here that it's not burdensome, because everyone born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Jesus gives you that faith. That's the thing that he says that we need to have. If you have faith in him that you haven't seen, then you can have faith in the one that is seen. Christ is seen among us through this, through the word. You go with that, you take that, and you go out into the world, have faith that the Lord will guide you and direct you in all things that you need to say to the other people, both your brethren and the others out there, and you'll have this love that John speaks of. Verse 5. Who then overcomes the world? Only he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. Key issue. Jesus is the Son of God. Other key issue. He was raised from the dead. He was the one that was slain. He was the one that took your... Remember last week we talked about the advocate? He's your advocate. The reason he was slain was so that he could stand before the Father and sit at his right hand and be able to proclaim your worthiness. He proclaims you to him. He says, this is my child. That's why this is another thing that John repeats all over and over. My children, my children. He's talking to these people like he loves them as his children. That's the way that God talks to us. My children. He wants you to be his child. That's what this is all about. Then we'll talk about verse 5. Who overcomes the world? Only he who believes that Jesus is the Son. This is the one who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ. Not by water alone, but by water and blood. And it is the Spirit who testifies, because the Spirit is truth. For there are three that testify, the Spirit, the water, and the blood, and these three are in agreement. Even if we accept human testimony, the testimony of God is greater, for this is the testimony that God has given about his Son. Whoever believes in the Son of God has this testimony within him. Whoever does not believe God has made him out to be a liar, because he has not believed in the testimony that God has given about his Son. And this is that testimony. that God has given us eternal life. And in this life is in his Son. Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life. Now, there's a pretty powerful testimony here. I don't know if you're familiar with Old Testament agreements and ways that things are done, but one of the things that they did back in the day was you had to have a credible witness. And you didn't have to have a credible witness. Guess what? You had to have multiple credible witness. In this particular case, we've got three credible witness. We have the blood, the water, God himself. These three things testify that the Son of God came and did what he did for you so that you can have what we've been talking about. Those three witnesses alone verify what we're talking about. But we also have a fourth witness here, and that's John himself. John writes about, and this testimony of God, even if we accept human testimony, that's what he's kind of saying, hey, you know what? I'm testifying to this, but there's a greater testimony than me. He wrote about this in his first book. He's writing about this in his epistle. And he's saying that even if we accept human testimony, that God is greater. And that's what he's offering in those three witnesses. We don't have a single witness. We don't have a double witness, which would have satisfied the Old Testament. We have a triple witness here. I mean, that's pretty overwhelming, folks. That means that not only is it, but it is. So that right there, you can take to somebody and go to them with the confidence and assurance. That's what we talked about last week, that you can have that confidence, that you can have that assurance and be able to tell them what's going on, be able to explain to them what the word's all about. That's, again, what we've been studying in apologetics that Sam's bringing to us on Sunday, in Sunday school. He goes on then to talk about prayer. In verse 13 it says, I have written these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God so that you may know what that you have eternal life. And this is the confidence that we have before him. If we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us in what we ask, we know that we already possess what we have asked of him. If anyone sees his brother committing a sin, not leading to death, he should ask God, who will give life to those who commit that kind of sin. There is a sin that leads to death. I am not saying that you ask in regard to that sin. All unrighteousness is sin. Yet there is a sin that does not lead to death. This is something that people take and they use and they abuse, which is as simple as prayer. People want to be able to pray for their own end. This very clearly states that you need to pray towards the will of God. I call it in my notes the efficacy of prayer. If you want your prayers to be effective, you need to figure out what the will of God is and then pray that. Or if you already know that that is the will of God, maybe you haven't sought that, but you can pray that. That's where you need to be praying. Does that mean you can't pray for other things? No, by all means, in everything. We're told in Scripture that you should pray in all things. I think your life should be such that it is a constant prayer before the Lord. If you look with that mindset, you'll really watch your words. You'll watch what you say, what you do, what your actions are. In all of that, though, if you really truly do know what the will of the Lord of God, what the will of the Lord is and what God is, you're going to have a much more effective prayer because you'll be praying the things that God wants you to pray. It says other places in Scripture, and I didn't write down all the other places that it's there, but you can research that. You can go look that, figure that out for yourself. You pray in the will of God, and I'll tell you what, it'll happen. You pray because you want to trust the Lord for something, feel free to. It may or not happen right today. It may happen in the future. It may not happen at all. In our vision, It may happen after we're gone. I don't know about you folks, but I've seen some prayers that were prayed, and after they people were no longer around physically, or maybe they've gone home to see the Lord, their prayers came true at that point later. Maybe they left. Maybe they aren't here anymore. Maybe they're not in Grand Junction. They moved to Phoenix or something. Maybe they are gone. Maybe they've passed on and they're now residing with the Lord. But their prayers are effective. I've heard many a testimony about people that say that they've prayed for loved ones for years only to hear that after they were gone that their loved ones came to the Lord. I believe that their prayer was answered. Was it answered in the day that they prayed it? No, but it was answered. Now, I'm going to follow that up with a real strong, you can pray an awful lot of things that aren't going to happen. Don't let that be a discouragement. Keep on praying. Because there's things that you can pray about that you may change your mind about. You may have a revelation that'll tell you, you know what, I've been praying wrong. I need to pray this way. Or I need to pray that way. I need to bring it before the Lord in a different fashion. Understanding that he will answer my prayer, he may just change your mind. Can you change the Lord's mind? I believe so. Moses got up before the Lord and said, don't destroy these people. And guess what? He didn't do it. And they're still here today because of that. But that doesn't mean you're always going to change the Lord's mind, but it means that you can change yours. If you come more into a walk with him, if you trust his righteousness, and you keep that confidence and walk boldly before the Lord, you'll be able to do the right thing. You'll be able to pray the right prayer. You'll be able to see the things going on around you. In chapter 5, John concludes with these words. Verse 18, we know that anyone born of God does not keep on sinning. The one who has been born of God protects him, and the evil one cannot touch him. We know that we are of God, and the whole world is under the power of the evil one. And we know that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding so that we may know him who is true. And we are in him who is true. In his Son, Jesus Christ, he is the true God and the eternal life. Amen. I'm going to further encourage you that John has said in the words that we read earlier that we need to do this which he has spoken of in both action and truth. Sounds very much like James. Show me your faith and I'll show you my works. You need to take those two things and you need to go boldly from here serving him. And then finally, John says, little children, keep yourself from idols. There's an awful lot of idols out there. There's an awful lot of idols back in the day. John actually was chased out of Ephesus. Ephesus was a place that it had so many idols that, if you read through scripture and understand what was going on over there, he was in the heart of it all. I mean, he was right in the middle of it all. And believe me, the whole world is replete with that today. And it doesn't have to be a false god. It can be anything that you want to put up there. It can be a thing. It can be an issue. It can be a person. It can be all kinds of things. It can be all kinds of stuff. Get that stuff and those things. Get rid of them. Cast them out. Cast out the idols of your heart. And look towards Jesus, who will give you a new heart. He'll take your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. So, that was John's concluding remarks. But I want to go back to 1 John chapter 1, verse 1. I skipped it last week, intentionally. And it says that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our own eyes, which we have gazed upon and touched with our own hands. This is the word of life, and this is the life that was received. We have seen it and testified to it. We proclaim to you the eternal life that was the Father and was revealed to us. I'm sorry, was with the Father and was revealed to us. Verse 3, we proclaim to you that which we have seen and heard so that you may also have fellowship with us. And this fellowship is of ours is with the Father and with the Son, Jesus Christ. We have written these things so that you may, our joy may be complete or your joy may be complete. Scripture says it both ways, the way I take that in my footnotes. The reason I want to leave you with this is because we've been talking about John. John's a pretty prolific figure in the Lord's life. He was one of the closest companions. John got to do something that nobody else before or since has, the way I understand it. He got to be called of the Lord Jesus Christ. He got to be there with a couple other people when the Lord Jesus Christ was transfigured or transliterated. He got to be there when the Lord was crucified. And he got to be there when the Lord came to him on a desolate island while he was serving time because of the political dissuasions of the day. And be able to see the Lord Jesus Christ in another fashion. Now, how's that for a triple witness? This is the man that's speaking to us. This is the man that wrote this letter. This is the man that said, you know what? I need to write to the kids out there that I love. And he's writing that to you too. So take it to heart. Go from here and know that you're blessed because of it. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this, your word. We thank you for this day. We thank you that we can take this word in this day and be able to make it yours. We just ask that you would help us to go forth from here knowing that we've not only met with you, we met with the brothers and the sisters here, but we can also go forth being able to be your blessed and be your loving servant. We just ask that in Jesus Christ's name, and we pray all these things. Amen.